Okay, all right, we're into single digits in terms of weather, so thank you for coming out and braving the weather this morning. It's awesome. Let's go ahead and get started. The outline, you all should have a week 8 outline. And let's just go over really quickly the review from week 7. We're talking about the ABCs of evangelism, and the last 2 weeks we've talked about building bridges. And the first one was an image with Theoden and Freedom about us being blind to sin and its effects and being under the control of Satan in many cases. Number 2, the Good Samaritan, we reviewed essentially about how in Luke 10, verses 25 through 37, how evangelism is often a slow process, that we really can't expect always to have an immediate somebody who accepts and trusts Christ right off the bat. Number 2, we talked about asking good questions to be able to learn where the person is and where they're coming from. And number 3, to be able to move people to self-understanding, to help them understand what the motives and the posture of their own heart is, and being able to enter into their lives and helping them really get to know themselves and what motivates them the most. And then number 3 really didn't touch in detail, but hopefully you used some of Tozer's questions for self-discovery as part of your discussion for the case study. Okay, we're going to do a little bit I'm going to do just a few minutes of lecture here, and then we're going to do a little bit of role play so you guys can see actually what a conversation looks like live. We're going to model that for you. We're going to model 2 ways. 1, how to wreck it, and then number 2, how to be able to do it right. So let me really quickly, what I was going to do is just speak briefly about C, the ABCs. C is going to be challenging somebody's worldview. This is when you have entered into someone's life, you've been cultivating a friendship, a relationship with them, and you are wanting to get to know them. You know them to the point where you've seen some inconsistencies and some vulnerabilities and outright contradictions in their own worldview, and you want to be able to gently press into that particular worldview. So the way that we do that is modeled very well by Paul in Acts 17, 22 through 31. This is Paul among the pagans in the Areopagus. We're going to go over this very quickly. I don't want to read the entire passage because we had done this just a couple weeks ago. But a couple of things that Paul saw, there were challenges that Paul made to the Athenians. This is essentially Paul in Greek culture, very different in terms of the challenges from those he presented in the synagogue. The focus essentially is what was at their heart, the heart of their way of life and worship. One of the first things he saw right off the bat that is mentioned in Scripture is that idolatry was everywhere apparent on Mars Hill. It was obvious to us that the Athenians' idolatry needed to be challenged, but remember, if you think about Greek culture, the buildings essentially on Mars Hill were some of the most beautiful artifacts. They were some of the wonders of the world. They represented some of the best and most creative in terms of human imagination and skill architecturally. As I said, they were the wonders of the ancient world. Some of them are still wonders today in our civilization. Paul, however, stood among them and called them to repentance. In this passage, he says, God in his long-suffering has overlooked such foolishness, but he addresses that head-on, that idolatry, but no longer. Now is the time to turn away from all of this to worship the true and living God. So that was the first challenge, idolatry everywhere on Mars Hill. The second challenge was closely related to the first. He commended, as we talked about building a bridge, he commended the Athenians for their desire to worship. So it was a good thing that they were worshiping something other than themselves. They were very much immersed in a theistic culture. He actually quoted their own rivals, their own writers, with approval. He reflected on the glory of what it means to be human. He appreciated the thinking of the Stoics and the Epicureans when he quoted from their own authors. Then he moved on to tell them that their schools of philosophy, their wisest thinkers, these people were immersed in the thinking and philosophical age, essentially. People came to go to school, but none of that had sufficient wisdom to lead them to the true knowledge of God. So the comparison to the clarity of God's revelation of himself in Christ Jesus, in comparison to that, all of their wisdom was darkness and ignorance. This had to have shocked them when you think about if you had been standing there, how you might have received being confronted direct on with something like that. So this had to have shocked those that were present to the very core of the thing that mattered, one of the things that mattered to them the most. He was not these great men or thinkers, but Jesus himself that he talks about, a Jew that they had never heard of, was the one through whom God had decided to make himself known to the entire human race. And that was counter to what they had already, essentially, what they had already talked about and were valuing. That was the second challenge. The third challenge touched on their sense of being a people set apart, their sense of superiority. They believed that they were a superior race. They were God's gift to humanity. They looked down on other people as ignorant, as needing to learn from their Athenian wisdom. Paul told them that the human race is one, that it has a common ancestry, that from one man came all peoples, that true wisdom comes not from Greece, but from Israel. Again, something directly confronting head on, not an Athenian, but a despised Hebrew who is the one sent by God to be the judge of the human race. Nobody, even us today, likes to have our sense of superiority or a command of something challenged or called into question. But this is exactly what Paul did, essentially. So we face this as well, whether we are the ones thinking that somebody needs to hear the gospel. We may think that, but we think that we need to correct somebody's thinking in this particular area on some particular worldview that they've got. We feel that we need to jump in and leap in sometimes with the answers, that we have the right answers instead of eliciting or learning from them necessarily what has shaped and formed their particular worldview. So that was the third challenge, essentially. He touched on their sense of superiority. The fourth challenge, and we talked about this briefly a few weeks ago, had to do with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Some of them had already accused or dismissed Paul as being a babbler. The Greek thinking accepted the idea of an afterlife, but it was thought of as a state in which the spirit would finally be set free from the prison or bondage to a physical body and a material world. They looked at the body as something negative and something evil. The physical, the body as a tent, was regarded as temporary and inferior. The spiritual realm, essentially, was regarded as eternal and far better. Paul declares, in effect, there is resurrection. God had given proof of this by raising a man from the dead. And again, that Jesus was seen bodily in his state was proof and directly countered what their particular profession was of elevating the spiritual state above a bodily state. So he confronted the notion of the worthlessness of the body head on. God designed human beings as physical and spiritual persons, and he intends that that is the way we are well into eternity. So reflecting on the challenges Paul made in these two different settings, notice that it was the most precious things in each culture that Paul confronted. Why? At the heart of all sin, unbelief, and rebellion against God is pride. We are no less vulnerable to that as Christians than an unbeliever, somebody who does not know the Lord is. It's true for the Israelites, who were the recipients of God's special revelation. God gave them the gifts of the law, the word, patriarchs, temple, messianic promises. They had a tremendous insight and revelation from God in terms of gifts. Also accurate for the Greeks, who were recipients of God's general revelation. They were given gifts of wisdom, philosophy, poetry, drama, architecture, scripture, art, so many different things that are even evident today of the gifts that they were given. The area is essentially taking that forward into our American culture. Let's talk about some of our particular areas that need to be challenged. First of all, would anybody deny that we have a very strong attitude of comfort and materialism and attachment to material benefits and comforts? This tends to be, and again, vulnerable to us as well. It is a source of pride, self-satisfaction, and above all, vulnerability to idolatry, where we find our ultimate meaning in things, not necessarily in God. Number two, we press in on our understanding of freedom. Our world's understanding of freedom is to do what one wills. Whatever you want to do, you're free to live as you see fit, as long as you don't harm others. That is the American ideal of true freedom right now. That is not necessarily the Christian idea of freedom. There is liberty in what we do and how we live, but the American or cultural idea of freedom is very different from what we understand to be freedom. That's the second challenge. Number three, to press in on the emphasis on self-affirmation that we see pervasive in our culture. we glory in our culture is the value placed on the individual. Yet the message of self-affirmation and self-sufficiency, self-fulfillment has ostensibly gone off the rails and pervaded every aspect of our culture, our identity, our sexuality, our family. We constantly hear the phrase, you do you. I'll do me, you do you. We hear that a lot. And lastly, the idea of tolerance. How many of you have seen like the classic version, the classic definition of tolerance gone off the rails into now it's tolerance, essentially. You're tolerant as long as you agree, and not only agree, but celebrate what it is that I may believe, however radically different it may be from what you believe. It used to be tolerance, its classic definition, is to expect differences. It's forbearance, to forbear with one another's differences. Today, that definition has been turned on its ear. We delight, rightfully so, in the diversity of our society. We have different races, peoples, cultures, rich heritages that make up our country, but it becomes a refusal to value what is eternally true and good. We let no one, this is what we see pervasive in our culture today, let no one claim to have truth, objective truth, or to know what is right and good for all. That is seen to be an arrogant and offensive claim. Especially the truth claims of Christianity also are an offense. Didn't Jesus say, for sure, I am just one of many ways, one of many truths, and you can have life on your own terms? That's what our culture thinks, essentially, that we can place those words in Jesus' mouth, and that's not what he said. So in challenging, just to give fair warning, God requires us to challenge people with his truth, essentially, for sure. But unless we challenge the idols of our time, we don't honor him, or the people do not come to know Christ through us. But we always need to remember, though, that God's word is a double-edged sword. One is given to us to wound people and call them to repentance. The other is given to us to heal people with the gracious message, the glorious message of the gospel, that makes the gospel look more beautiful and more desirable, more attractive than anything somebody could have in their own personal story. So recall the other edge of the Spirit's sword, and we need to bear it in mind for some warnings for ourselves, too. One, we never challenge others from a position of superiority. We worship today, and we continue to worship at the same altars that attract people around us. We meet a lot of new people that come to our church every weekend, and many of them may not necessarily be professing Christians, may just be searching for community, looking for a place to be able to be healed and cared for. So it is not our place to attack somebody's worth or identity or condemn them. Otherwise, we would be condemning ourselves. We challenge and gracefully wound people in order that they might be healed, not that we might delight in pointing out their faults. We wound only as those we know who know we suffer with the same wound, essentially. Number two, second, we wound as those who have been healed of our wounds by the grace of Christ. We communicate grace even as we challenge. We receive Christ's grace, but our passion to extend that same graciousness to others is what drives us. No matter how penetrating our words, exposing the idols of somebody's heart, we are to be full of mercy in our attitude. Steve's grace, my husband, this is one of the things that drew me the most to Steve, his grace, his compassion, and his kindness when we were dating was just unbelievably what drew me to him, because I revealed in the process of our dating, I wanted to tell him my entire story, and I revealed some of my worst transgressions, some of the things that I had done that I had told virtually nobody else. And his grace, his patience, his gentleness, his kindness really created a strong foundation of trust in our relationship, in our marriage that is present even today, where I can be truly known by him, but also truly loved by him, and to receive his gentle words of challenge as him having my best interests in mind. But to be able to be vulnerable to him and be able to receive his grace and compassion, even in my worst moments, is just a model for me in terms of how I approach and look at other people the same way. Okay, so today I'm going to introduce to you guys my friend Rex. You guys know Rex Hart. Rex and I are going to do a little role play. What I want you guys to look at. So remember the ABCs. We're going to acknowledge worth, dignity, beauty, truth in a person. We're going to build a bridge based on authentic friendship, relationship, and to understand what others believe. And then we're going to gently challenge worldview positions heart secrets, speak the right language, and clarify the good news. So I want to challenge both his heart and mind. But Rex and I have been friends for a little while. I'm not going to tell you a whole lot of his backstory, but we're going to do it first. We're going to wreck it first. We're going to do it wrong first. And then, how many of you guys have heard of Hishi? Right now, Hishi. Nobody's heard of Hishi? Yeah, How It Should Have Ended. It's a website that has animated short cartoons, animations on how major movies that are out right now, like Avengers or all the Marvel series, how it should have ended. It's hysterical. So how it should have ended. So we're going to do that essentially second. But we're going to do this. We're going to do just a regular conversation first.
I can stand over here. Since I'm limited, is this on? Yep. Okay. I'm doing well. How are you, Catherine?
I'm good.
Yeah.
I'm good.
Good. How's just life going?
Life's going good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah. So we're having coffee. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
We're sitting down to have coffee. So tell me about your day. How was your day today?
My wife's out of town, so I had to take care of my son, and he woke up early, so that was a little bit frustrating. But he's a lot of fun to be around, so it wasn't too bad.
That's good. Mm-hmm. That's good. You trust in Christ for that?
Excuse me? Are you asking if I was what? I'm so confused right now.
No, it's okay. It's
okay.
Okay. I mean, you're. I don't even. Yeah. Do you believe in God?
I mean, do I believe that God woke up my son early this morning? Is that what you're asking me?
Everybody believes in God, right?
I believe that there is a possibility of a God. I think
it's foolish
to say.
Wait, let me tell
okay.
You. I'm a Christian.
Yeah. Okay.
I gotta share the gospel with you.
Yeah.
Right now.
You need to save me.
I knew.
Yes. Yes.
You see the notches on my belt? Yeah.
Uh huh. You're not gonna get another one today.
Dang it. All right.
Yeah.
All right.
No, sorry. I mean, it's just like, that's so judgmental, right? I mean, I have to follow these rules, and I have to do all of these things, and I have to stop having fun. And there's so much of life that we can enjoy. And then, like, how could you say God hates facts? And how could you say that going to war is wrong if we need to defend other people? Like, there are so many inconsistencies that that's kind of a non-starter for me, and it's really kind of a turnoff.
Yeah, right. So, going back to God hates fags.
Yeah.
I mean, he does.
Then why did he make them?
I see what you're saying. You're saying that they were born that way, or that what? What are you saying?
Well, I'm saying that if there's this omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing God, and then there's a segment of the population that, according to you, what you believe, that he created, and he hates them, then, like, I have a son, and I'm like, I'm going to hate this son from the moment he's born. Like, that doesn't make any sense.
Right. I can't see. They're not following the Bible. The Bible says that homosexuality is wrong. They're choosing, I mean, like, they're engaging that particular lifestyle. It's just wrong.
Yeah, so it also says that if you beat your slave and he doesn't die, you don't need to pay any price.
Well, you know, not everything, essentially, in Scripture.
Ah, okay, so it's like a la carte. You're like walking through a salad bar, and you're like, I want some cheese, and I want some pineapple, but no green stuff. Well, isn't in the Old Testament where he says homosexuality is wrong?
It can be. I don't know what to say to that. That's just wrong. It's just wrong.
It's just wrong.
It's just wrong. I mean, they can't even have kids. They're just wrong. Do you actually believe that?
So, because they can't have kids, it's wrong. Do you know my wife and I adopted? And we can't have kids. So is that wrong? Is there something? Did God break me? Because if he's all powerful and I can't have kids, then I think he broke me.
Well,
why would a God that loves me do that? I would never do that to my son.
Right. But the two of you are like married as husband and wife.
Okay.
You guys are in a heterosexual relationship.
Sure.
I'm saying that the whole idea of choosing to enter, you chose to enter into that life. So I'm just saying that choosing to enter into
a homosexual lifestyle is just wrong. It's just against scripture. I mean, the Bible just says it's wrong. There's so many other things that...
You're not wearing a hat. You're not covering your head.
No.
I see some rings on your fingers. Are there other parts of things that were wrong and are no longer wrong? And why is there differences?
Well, you know, the Old Testament is so, I mean, that's just like God of just, that's the God of just rage and just anger and, you know, just like, just, he wipes out.
Yeah, that's the God I don't like.
But I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus. Do you like Jesus? Do you know about Jesus?
I don't know a lot about him. I know his name. I know that a lot of people use his name for some incredibly hurtful things.
Yeah.
So yeah. I'm not a fan of that part of it. Why would he let people do that? Why would he let them use his name? If he's omnipotent, if he can do anything, why would he let people use his name and slander it like that?
Yeah. I don't know what to say.
Okay. Yeah. Well, I appreciate that you care about me, but it comes across as a condescending. It comes across as that I am a broken, and I think I'm a pretty good person.
Yeah.
I make mistakes, sure. I think we all do, though.
Yeah, my life used to be a total wreck, but since I found Jesus, my life is just, like, perfect.
So if...
like, there's nothing wrong ever anymore.
Well, then I don't need Jesus, because my life is, like, perfect, too.
Really? Perfect?
Yeah.
Seriously?
Yeah. I mean, I was a little grumpy when I woke up early with my son this morning, but I didn't beat him, and I didn't throw him in the trash, so I feel like I'm doing a pretty good job.
All right, I just can't say enough about Jesus. I mean, it's like, he's my everything. I just
that's great. I am so glad that you have that. It sounds like you need it.
Yeah, don't you?
No, I don't need it.
Okay. All right.
Okay.
Okay, so how many different ways have you wrecked it? Does anybody see, like, those are some of the things that I've said to people. Like, those are some of the things that I recall from history from the last 30 years or so that I've actually said or thought to people. And so, Frank, what were some of the observations you guys had?
Well, you really need to get a PCA church.
I need to get a PCA church.
And learn the Old Testament. No.
For sure. Yeah, for sure. That's a common response that some well-meaning, misguided Christians have, that they will divide the Old and New Testament and portray God as being far more vengeful and enraged than they should embrace. Like, God is God of law in the Old Testament and God of grace. So, yes, fine.
You didn't really acknowledge anything about what he was talking about. You just brought in Jesus out of nowhere.
Yeah. Did you notice when I could not get firm footing on talking about God or addressing anything that he's talking about, that I went right to Jesus? This was all about me. It was all about how my life has become perfect since I trusted Christ. Yeah. Yes?
I really appreciate that Rex straight up about how you made him feel. I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, Rex was very gracious to actually say, as a friend, to say, you know, just how I made him feel, which you're right, Rachel, you're right. A lot of people just will walk away and you may never get, they may not give you a second hearing, it'll be a long time for you to get a second hearing. What was missing? I had no natural, like, curiosity or interest in him, right? Like, I wasn't really interested in knowing what it was about him. Like, what was it particularly about? I just asked him a perfunctory, surface level question. And
then
never really, yes,
generally. I think one thing, too, you focused on such individual sins.
Yes.
Instead of us people.
Yes.
First and foremost, all people versus just going to pick on individual sins.
Yeah. Yeah, which had nothing to do with him.
It had nothing to do with
him. Yep.
I think the other side of that, too, is like he didn't express any natural curiosity in your position. Anyway. Started offering him food, he looked at.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, there was no natural interest on his part, no natural curiosity. There was no, like, just sort of any interest whatsoever, because I was doing a very poor job of just basically vomiting what I wanted to say, like trying to get it out as quickly as possible. But how could Rex actually respond to that? Nor would there be any interest in his part. Like, where am I? portray anything about faith at all in the way that is even remotely interesting to him. And I'm not even meeting him where he's at. They're little bridges. And I also didn't even do the job of acknowledging any particular truth or beauty or worth that he is a very devoted follower of.
You're pretty much ready to argue right off the bat, too. Catherine, in this kind of discussion, unless you see the work of the Holy Spirit with the person that you are talking to, in some even small way, you can quickly become like a discussion of politics or global warming or any other discussion where there are equal or where there are two sides.
Yes.
And it just becomes sort of an argument back and
forth. Yes. Yeah, great point.
But looking for some sort of softening in the person's heart by the Holy Spirit to pursue, to me, is the fruitful path to winning them to Christ. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so that would be, Fred, it's like softening of the heart by the Holy Spirit to be able to, again, to earn the right to be able to share the gospel, essentially, in a way that's relevant and meaningful to the person. Yes. Yeah. By then, I have paid what I call in authenticity, sincerity, and grace and love, what I call relational rent. That's the phrase that I've used to be able to talk about the continual relationship where you have invested the person you have legitimately, sincerely, lovingly poured into their lives, essentially, and have come to a natural place where you are able to really know them well enough and be able to gently press in on some worldviews that you know very well, that you can articulate by this point their worldview as well, if not better, than they can. Okay. You have a question? Yes.
I think it's very important to God hating people and God hating acts. You said, like, God hates homosexuals, but that's not how it is. God loves homosexuals.
Yes. So, very important. Yes. God loves people. It's the acts that we do. Christian, what did you miss?
Just kind of tagging along with that, too. It's just like the discomfort and uncertainty you show presenting the Bible is very popular to someone who doesn't want to hand it in anyway.
Yeah.
You're like espousing all this stuff. I'm like, oh, I don't really like to think about that. Like,
yeah.
Old Testament. Like, you know,
yeah, yeah, exactly. I was trying to remember this and just sort of cutting off and just like dodging things that he brought up that were even really interest. Yeah. Yeah, please.
I was off on one thing. You didn't seem like you were much of a student of the typical objectives.
Mm-hmm.
You really had an investment in
understanding. Yeah. Yeah, like I had not done any of the heavy lifting to know what his particular objections would be. And that takes some work to know what you personally as a believer. Side of the fence, essentially, to know what other worldviews are after, what other objections exist against Christianity, but also the challenges that people have, and the worldviews that people hold largely in their lives today, to know. Like, the example I used with my stepmother and the road that she had been on to lead her to be such an ardent supporter of women's rights, particularly with abortion rights, and to know her story allowed me to enter into her story and know what the shape that she believes in the articulated position. I have every right to be as unpregnant as the man who participated in helping me get pregnant. And that's what fuels for you, but to know her story well enough over the years to be able to articulate someone else's worldview and their point of view as well as their view. So that takes some work. And there's a lot of security comments and discussions that you get them. And that can largely come with praying and get the Holy Spirit essentially to be able to. Okay. What we're going to do now is we're going to reenact this. This one, we're going to do it in a much better and much
more. Yeah, take two.
Take two. Okay. Hey, Rex, how you
doing? I'm a little tired, but I'm doing all right. How are you, Catherine?
I'm good. I'm glad for winter to be here.
Yeah, I'm so excited for snow.
Yeah, you like the snow?
I love the snow.
Awesome. What makes you love it so much?
If it's going to be cold, there should be snow. I'm sorry, but like, and we live in Montana, so I feel like you live in Florida and you complain about sunshine. You live in Montana, you complain about snow. It's like, I mean, what are you even doing?
For sure. Have you always lived here?
No, I actually grew up in Virginia and I moved here about 10 years ago.
Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I moved here for snow, which is a part of why I get so excited about snow.
Nice. So you didn't have a whole lot of snow?
No. Now it's in the south. In the south, yeah.
Do you get Jay out to play in the snow?
I do. My wife is not a big fan of it, so that's usually my job. We spent several hours outside it playing in the snow yesterday.
Wow.
I finally got him to help me shovel the driveway.
Wow.
He was not much help.
Oh, my gosh.
But he was out there with a shovel when he wasn't saying, Dad, help me.
Oh, that is great. That is great. That is one way to wear out your kid.
Right, exactly. He slept well last night.
Yeah. So
yeah.
What's on your agenda for today?
Sundays are kind of my day to relax and unwind. I kind of get ready for the weekend at Saturday's events and sports and things like that. So Sunday's just a relaxing day for me.
Cool.
Mm-hmm.
Awesome.
Yeah.
You said sports. You like sports?
Yeah.
Is there a particular sport?
Soccer.
Soccer.
Yeah, soccer for me. Mm-hmm.
Wow. Do you wish that America had more of an interest in soccer?
I wish we had more of an interest in more things outside of America, let alone just soccer. Yes, I do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So do you guys, do you guys have any interest or any kind of a church home that you go to?
I wouldn't say a church home. I mean, from my perspective, there's a lot of stuff that we don't know, and there are a lot of assumptions that we make. And so I think it's a little foolish to completely rule out the idea of a heavenly realm, an afterlife, a creator, or something like that. But the reality is I look at organized religion, and I see mess and hurt. I see crusades. I see... I see ideologues who are trying to force what they believe down other people's throats, and that has no appeal for me whatsoever.
Yeah. I can relate to that. You probably have seen some like examples just over the course of history, or just have seen maybe poor examples by other people who have been on the receiving end of anything.
Yeah, and what's really sad to me, Catherine, is I'm in the business world, and so I work with a lot of different businesses. And honestly, the people that have been the harder to work with are the quote-unquote Christian businesses. They're the slowest to pay, not all the time, but more often than not. And I think that that's just a pretty strong referendum on the value of Christianity as it stands. I think there are a lot of precepts that are good and beneficial, but I think the implementation has been very poor. And I don't really want to be associated with that.
So, like, some poor examples by human beings?
Yeah, I mean, I think there's just the whole, you can look at the religious right, and you can look at a lot of policies and things that have been rolled out and have it been implemented, and from my perspective, it taken our country in the wrong direction. Yeah, women's rights, the value for a gender identity and for the attraction and even a desire to get married. And how the visceral of a reaction there was from so many in the Christian group that that's just not really appealing for me.
Yeah, I hear you. I would ask, do you see that across the board? I mean, have you seen that from a lot of people, or has that just been like a isolated instance? I'm asking if you see mm-hmm. that from some isolated examples. Do you assume that that would be the case for everybody, all Christians?
Not necessarily. I think that that's a common fallacy that our culture falls into, is a 9/11 happens, and therefore all the people who follow the Muslim faith are radical Islamics, and that is fundamentally not true. And so I believe that there is room for Christians to be living in a way that is not as as a condemning as a lot of the other groups, but I haven't seen a whole lot of that in my own personal experience. Not a lot of personal interest there.
Yeah, I can see. I can relate to that. Mm-hmm. One thing I would just, can I make a recommendation? Do you mind if I just make
Sure, that's fine. Yeah.
Christianity is not devoid of hypocrisy. Like anything mm-hmm. else, there are bad apples in all belief systems and bad practice, bad examples, flawed people produce flawed examples.
Mm-hmm.
Would you ever be interested in taking a look at maybe the lead figures of each of those major belief systems, such as, say, Moses for Judaism, mm-hmm. or Muhammad for Islam, or Jesus for Christianity, and maybe do some research or investment into mm-hmm. looking into what their particular truth claims were, how they lived their lives,
mm-hmm.
and what their lives exhibited and portrayed in terms of the value that you would ascribe to the truth claims of each of those belief systems? Mm-hmm. Would that ever be of any interest to you?
Yeah, the reality, Catherine, is that I think there's a lot of value to doing that, mm-hmm. to speak from a position of knowledge as opposed to a speculation or experience. But as a father with a young child who is trying to make it in Bozeman and the rents are going up like it crazy, I just don't have the time for that. Yeah.
Yeah, totally. Mm-hmm. I totally understand. Well, listen, thanks for meeting me for coffee.
I appreciate it. It was really good to see you too, Catherine.
Good to see you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so I wanted to, that's a condensed conversation. Remember, Rex and I have been friends for a long time. You see the turn that I made to ask you about a church home. That is something that I could do in the context of our friendship. So what else did you guys, what did you guys see that was right or different from the previous conversation? Yes, did it? Yeah. Yes.
Just being okay with two, it's like, no, I'm not for that.
Yeah.
It's,
yeah, like being okay to leave it lie where it was. Yeah,
exactly. That's how the mission is.
Yeah, like,
you have to get this.
Right, like, we're friends, I'm going to see Rex again, and I have to, again, who is in the business of saving me? No. So, the pressure is off of me to be able to make it, to have to be able to pressure him to be able to say something for him. Yes, ma'am.
I would like to ask Rex if he felt like he was on the lead stand being interrogated with or if he felt comfortable when he just question after question after question. I think some people are really good at asking questions, and other people are not.
Yeah, I think it will vary. So
I'll use my wife and myself as an example. I like to ask questions, and I like to be asked questions. That's how I show interest. So when she's doing something, and I'm like, hey, why didn't you do it this way? What she hears, though, is you're doing it wrong. You should have done it this way. So for me, in the context of my relationship with Catherine, we've known each other. We enjoy a back and forth and a dialogue. We disagree about some big things like women's rights or other things like that. But I know that I can and I bring that up with it without it being like I'm going to write you off now. Sort of.
Yeah. Does that answer your question? To not immediately reactive and jumping on things. They talked about that we would clearly be on different sides. Yes. Hang on, Kim.
Yeah, just two things I noticed. One was I wrote it down to my lecturer that I would ask her and ask her instead of just, hey, what do you think about if you stop it even more? Even though it was a question and a kind question, you just kind of let it in this way without asking the question.
Yeah. Yeah.
walking alongside of him and letting him determine more or less the direction, like providing answers. It takes an enormous amount of pressure off of you when you're talking to somebody, when you let them essentially be, you let them respond to questions that you're asking. I was trying to condense our conversation, so I was asking questions at a more rapid rate, but to be able to let someone's response play out and be able to give you time to be able to think about how you're going to respond to what they say, but also be able to ask those questions. Yes?
I have to build on his comment where you sort of acknowledge the truth behind sort of the portion of that is true. Mm-hmm. I think if you hadn't been convincing the conversation, you could have actually shared a story where you had a shared experience.
Yes.
Right? But then you came to a different conclusion because we also have other experiences.
Yes.
And that can be a very, very powerful
yep.
way to engage somebody very past other fundamental disagreements, but you can find a shared experience.
Yeah. And a lot of people think that what Leif's saying is that to be able to acknowledge like some parts of his objection or something, some of the things that he says that he has seen as negative experiences, like, yeah, I do agree with you on that. I've seen those myself. And to acknowledge and ascribe value to what he's saying. Which does it essentially, it creates essentially a bridge that I'm building with him to be able to legitimize some of the observations he's made. Yes. Cam, you had a question? I'm sorry.
I would agree with what Leif said. I mean, it's the fact that you're pointing out something that he calls, which is a hypocrisy, is a critical moment, and you're saying, yeah, I agree, I'm pointing out that apples. I think that's a really strong thing to do because you're building a bridge. You're creating trust by saying,
Yeah, I had to actually answer somebody when I said, can I ask you questions? Somebody I said, actually, no, only nobody. I'll know. It's like, I got people that are like angry if I said that sometimes. But yeah, most often people say, sure, you know, whatever. Yeah, would you like to ask? Yeah, that's a great like gateway. It gets you passport into someone's life, essentially. Your light, or as you see them, they receive that acknowledgement of their work.
So I have some question. Like, how would you follow up with that? Because Rex kind of shut it down and says, I don't have time. And you've already acknowledged that he doesn't go to church. And maybe he has a curiosity, but he doesn't have time. And so like next time you see him, like how do you continue a conversation with him about, hey?
So next time we see each other, honestly, Jean, that's a great question. Next time we see each other, there may not be a discussion about faith. I don't want the reason why we get together be predicated on an opportunity. There will be some other life circumstance that God will orchestrate that will bring the question back around. Maybe it's something, there could be something that happens in the world. Maybe there's something, maybe legislation about women's rights or something that we can actually talk about and discuss where we naturally into discussions about faith, essentially, because we clearly see that we're opposite sides of the issue. And that will be as natural as discussing. Like he was saying about, thanks, I think I'm a bigger person. I'm devoted to my child and devoted to my wife. There'll be something that will come along with family circumstances or something that happens in the news, something that will bring us back together to be able to talk about. I like to think about it being legislation for women's rights or something that is outside of us that is the reason for us to be able to bring a conversation back. And then we'll discover we're not in agreement, but that will bring about why are we not in agreement. Well, because we actually feel that, and for this example, it's a woman's right to choose. She should have a private decision to choose over her own body. And I may think that I'm thinking that about the dignity and worth of human life at all points in discovery. So those are very respectful, civil points of discourse. So that would be a reason for us to come back together. But it may not. Okay, guys, we're done. So thank you so much. We'll see you guys next week. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, I made good at BS.
This is good. It was awesome. It was great.
Good job, yeah.
I'm sorry. I came at you.
Oh, no, that's great. I enjoyed it. That's right in my wheelhouse, Kat.
That's great. Yeah. We'll do this again. Yeah, thank you very much.
You're welcome.